And thank you very much, Ezer, for joining us and giving a shiur today. I greatly, greatly appreciate it and enjoyed it as always, if you can say enjoying today. Okay, so welcome to the last of the halacha-related sessions in today's Beyond Hunger program. And I just put the link in the chat for the source sheet. Our session is Frightened Fasting, Fasting for a Nightmare. The entire program today is dedicated by Ellen Warner and Jeff Lipton in memory of Frieda Warner, Freida Bas Chaim Yehuda Leib V'Chaya Roiza, for her 12th Yahrzeit. Thank you very much. And this session as well is dedicated by Laser and Shana Friedman. Thank you very much. Hopefully everyone's able to get the source sheet. I'll also note that at the end of the source, I brought you a link for the Beit Midrash Zichron Dov Day of Giving, which is going on Monday and Tuesday, although you're able to pre-donate ahead of the Day of Giving. That's not a problem at all. So if you're able to take advantage, great. If you're not able to take advantage, please continue to learn with us anyway. Okay. So our topic, fasting for a nightmare. This is a topic that I've sort of, you know, looked at over the years off and on, and when we had this program on fasting, I figured, okay, this is my opportunity to do it in a more serious way. So I begin the more serious poll question, which I am now launching for you. Have you ever done, this is an anonymous poll, your answers will not be recorded. Have you ever done one of these activities after a nightmare? Sorry, it will be recorded, just not with your name. Have you ever done one of these activities after a nightmare? Given tzedakah, prayed regarding your dream during Birkat Kohanim, performed Hatavat Chalom, a ritual in which one goes to friends, tells them about the dream, and they tell you this is really a good dream, fasted for a nightmare, fasted on Shabbat for a nightmare. We'll give another 15 seconds or so for the poll, for people to respond. And then I will share the results with everybody. Interesting. So far, well, I don't want to say so far. I don't want to bias things. You're not supposed to say anything until the polls close. Okay. I'm going to end the poll. And here's what we have. We have four responses for giving tzedakah. We have two responses for Hatavat Chalom, one response for fasting, no one fasted on Shabbat, and we have nine responses for praying regarding the dream during Birkat Kohanim. So we're not really going to talk about the Birkat Kohanim piece of it, although that's fascinating in its own right. It's also, I think it says something when 12 people vote out of 50 plus who are here. I think that says something as well, either that people don't want to say or that people don't do anything regarding their dreams and don't know why one would. That's possibly an answer there also. I should have put none of the above as a selection, and that would have been a more sound way to run the poll. Okay, in any case, I learn something every time I make polls. We're going to talk about this question of fasting for a nightmare, and in particular, fasting on Shabbos for a nightmare is something that I want to note. One of the very first questions that I had when I was in a rabbinic role was when I was a rabbinic intern my last year of studying for Smicha in Avav Torah in Englewood, New Jersey, to rotate around the different minyanim. So each Shabbos that I was there, I would speak at a different minyan. And they had a Sfard minyan, largely, I think, people from Egypt, from Syria. And one Shabbos morning, I come into the minyan, and this fellow comes over to me saying he had a nightmare Friday night. Is he able to fast on Shabbos? And that was something I knew about on the books, but I had never heard anybody ask this question in practice. You know, so the answer is go ask Rabbi Golden, because I don't know. But that was the first time that it had dawned on me that someone would actually do it. The truth of the matter is, though, that we have plenty of basis for it. If you take a look on the source sheet, there are a lot of sources on the source sheet. We are not going to be reading all of them out loud, but I wanted you to have the text so you'd have something to review for the rest of the day. So if you take a look at source number one, the Gemara in Brachos, and I'm just reading my English translations. Anyone who fasts on Shabbat, they tear up a 70-year decree against him, meaning even if there is a decree against the person for bad conduct for their entire life, nonetheless, that decree is going to be eliminated if this person fasts, but then the person will be punished because they ruined their own Shabbos. They ruined the pleasure of Shabbos, and therefore they have to fast the next day. That's the solution for having done so. You get to fast on Shabbos, you get to fast on Sunday, but the concept is there of fasting on Shabbos. Not only that, if you take a look at source number 2, we are told fasting is as good for a dream as fire is for flax. Like fire consumes flax, the fast consumes the bad dream. And Rav Chisda says, that day. The fast should be that day. And Rabbi Yosef adds, even on Shabbos. And I brought you in source number 3. We're not going to read it out loud, but the Shulchan Aruch actually codifies this. Fasting on Shabbos if one had a nightmare. Lest one say, okay, fine, that's the Gemara, but give me somebody more current. If you take a look at source 4, Rav Herschel Schechter and the Sefer Mipnei Harav quotes Rav Soloveitchik talking about his grandfather, Rav Chaim Brisker, saying that Rav Chaim Brisker would fast for a dream on Shabbos, that it was a commonplace thing that he would do it. And he would walk here and there and speak in Torah with his friend the Dayan Rav Simcha Zelig, and that way Rav Simcha Zelig ended up fasting on Shabbos as well, because he was busy talking Torah with Rav Chaim Brisker. But the point is, Rav Chaim Brisker was also fasting for bad dreams on Shabbos. On the other hand, Rav Chaim Brisker's ancestor, Rav Chaim Volozhiner, chief student of the Vilna Gaon, founder of the Volozhin Yeshiva. If you take a look in source number 5, this article that I found, I don't know who Rav Eliyakim Dvorkish actually is, who wrote the article in the Tzohar journal, but look what he says. It's brought in the name of Chaim of Volozhin that he ruled for one who had dreamed that if he crossed the surface of a frozen river in such and such a place, he would drown and die, that he need not be concerned. Dreams neither help nor harm. We have a statement in the Gemara, Divrei Chalomos, dreams lo malin v'lo moridin, they don't affect anything. So Rav Chaim Volozhin is approached by somebody who says, I had a dream that if I cross a river, a frozen river in a certain place, it will be fatal. And Rav Chaim Volozhin says, ignore it. It's given as a psak, is the wording here. He ruled. Don't worry, hurrah, he ruled. Don't worry about it. Fella has the dream again the next day. And once again, comes to Rav Chaim Volozhin. Rav Chaim Volozhin says, it's nothing. Guy crosses the river, drowns and dies. Oh boy. It's not funny. Don't laugh. The guy drowned and died. That's not funny. Well, they came back to Rav Chaim Volozhin and they said, no, look what happened. And he says, even if somebody were to come to me again with the question today, I would give the same answer. Dreams neither help nor harm. The river paskin against the Gemara, I guess. But the Gemara says rivers dreams don't harm. The whole thing that happened to him is unconnected to the dream, and whatever he would have done because of the dream wouldn't have saved him. So on the one hand, you have a Gemara talking about fasting for a bad dream, even on Shabbos, and Rav Chaim Brisker doing it, and then Rav Chaim Volozhin saying your whole dream's a joke. It has no bearing on reality. So how do we understand this? This is a very, very big topic. Nonetheless, we're going to try to do some justice to it in the next 21 minutes. I will also note, this topic will, in a way, bleed into my next one, my session at 2 o'clock. That was not planned. But the shiur at 2 o'clock about Shaul and the military fast will talk about voluntary fasts, which this plays into. In truth, halacha is generally biased against voluntary fasting. Not only on Shabbos, but even during the week. We have a Gemara in Bava Kamma, I brought it for you in source number 6. You are not allowed to cause yourself harm. We are going to see an exception to that in terms of fasting, but as a general principle, you're not supposed to do things that bring harm upon yourself. And we have a particular concern when it comes to taking on voluntary fasts. First of all, it's a threat to one's health. I brought you source number 7, the Gemara in Tanis, where the sage Shmuel says, anyone who fasts is called a sinner. It's a sin. He's playing off of the fact that a nazir, in certain cases, is called in the Torah a sinner. He has sinned in some way. So Shmuel says, a person who fasts is called a sinner. You're not supposed to cause yourself to suffer. Rabbi Elazar responds and says, well, you know, a nazir is also called holy. So maybe somebody who fasts is called holy. And the Gemara has a whole discussion about it and says, well, didn't Rabbi Elazar also say that you have to treat your soul as holy and your life as holy, and therefore you should not be harming yourself? And the Gemara's conclusion, which is brought in Shulchan Aruch, is, it depends. Surprise. In the event that you're able to handle a fast, if you can fast all right, then fine. If you want to know who can fast all right, it's those who are giving the classes in the latter half of the day. Well, the speakers who requested the first half of the day are the ones who should not take on voluntary fasts. The speakers who said they're okay doing the last sessions are the ones who can do voluntary fasts. What we say is, in the event that you can bear the fast, so fine, that's a holy thing to do. However, if it might be harmful for you, then you don't take it on. I brought a Gemara in source number 8 as well, in which the Gemara itself says a person should not cause himself to suffer by fasting because maybe people won't take mercy on the person. They're not going to help the person out, and they could suffer as a result of the fast. That's where the Rashba explained that Gemara. So one reason not to take on a voluntary fast, and that would include apparently even for a bad dream, is because of the potential physical harm. Another reason is religious harm, meaning when you're fasting, it's hard to focus. I applaud 57 people, 57 screens at any rate. I don't know, some of the screens are closed. But I applaud all of those who are sitting and learning on a fast day. That's a hard thing to do. Writes the Rashba in source number 9, paining oneself excessively is inappropriate, for those who are suffering cannot involve themselves in Torah study well and to focus well on mitzvot. Right? The Rambam classically wrote that a person needs to be healthy in order to be able to draw close to Hashem and serve Hashem. So a second concern is that it's bad for us religiously to put ourselves in this position. It's bad for us physically, and it's bad for us religiously. Now, there's a whole school of thought that developed in Germany roughly the same time as the Rambam, 12th century, 13th century. They're known as the Pietists, and they used to cause themselves physical suffering. We're not discussing them right now, but it's worth noting that there is that school. The general principle is one is not supposed to take on fasts, and therefore I would have argued, person has a bad dream, ignore it. Take Rav Chaim Volozhin's advice. Ignore it. As a matter of fact, when we talk about fasting for a bad dream, Tosfos discusses in source number 10, he says, I don't understand how you would be allowed to do it. After all, I have I should frame this Tosfos properly. I'm rushing and getting ahead of myself. The Tosfos points out that in the Gemara in Bava Kamma, we first said you're not allowed to harm yourself. However, there in the same Gemara, Shmuel says that you are allowed to wound yourself, you are allowed to harm yourself by fasting. So I have a problem. Because if you flip back to source number 7, Shmuel said fasting earns one the title of being a sinner. However, in source number 10, we quote the Gemara also in Bava Kamma, in which Shmuel says that there's an exception for fasting. Why is fasting all right? And Tosfos resolves by saying, because sometimes the mitzvah you perform with the fast that you take on is sufficient to justify it. It's greater than the transgression of paining yourself. So there is a hedge. In the event that your fast has a benefit, has a mitzvah purpose, maybe then it's justified. So what we've accomplished so far, and I know that I'm going a little quickly, but what we've accomplished so far, I hope, is to understand that on the one hand, we have, well, going back to the beginning, we have sources that talk about fasting for a bad dream voluntarily, and even doing so on Shabbos. We played against that the sources that indicate that you're not supposed to fast because it's an act of physical self-harm and it's an act of religious self-harm. I'm not talking about where the fast is legally required. I'm talking about taking that on for one's self. And we say that, well, there may be a justification for fasting if it is for the sake of some mitzvah-oriented purpose. That's what Tosfos brings here. We're going to come back to that, Tosfos. But right now, if you were to ask me, I have two reasons not to take on fasts. And now I'm going to add a third, and this goes back to the point of Rav Chaim Volozhin before. We generally are skeptical about the significance of our dreams. On the one hand, Tanakh takes dreams very seriously, right? With Yosef, Hashem moves the entire story along via a dream. Anytime that story's lagging, Hashem just sends a dream and things, you know, move right along. If you think of the story of Gideon in Shoftim, where Hashem animates Gideon, gets him to fight the Midianites, by showing him a Midianite having a frightening dream. If you take a look at source number 11, I brought you the passage from Iyov, from Job, in which he says God communicates with people in dreams. And we have many more biblical stories of Hashem communicating with people in dreams. In Tanakh, if you're dreaming, pay attention, right? That's a basic rule. If you're in Tanakh, then for sure you have to do that. And Ibn Ezra even talks about this in source number something, source number 12, in which he talks about how higher level prophets had clearer visions and lower level prophets had visions and dreams. But dreams were associated with prophecy. However, when you get post-Tanakh, that's when things change. The Gemara expresses two voices regarding dreams. On the one hand, we have sources in the Gemara that say, no, dreams are not serious. Your primary source in the Gemara, the place you have to go to first to talk about dreams, is the last chapter in Maseches Brachos. That's where you see a ton of material on this. And I'm going to bring you a selection of passages from there. So in source number 13, you see Rav Chisda make the statement, a dream which has not been interpreted is like a royal decree which has not been proclaimed. If the king writes a decree, but the decree is never published, it's not binding. That's what the dream is like. Maybe it had some significance. Don't interpret it. Ignore the dream and you'll be better off. This seems to say you don't take dreams seriously. Take a look at source number 14. Another passage from the same sugya, the same discussion. This one may be known to people. Rav Shmuel bar Nachmeni quotes Rav Yonasan. A person is only shown that which he thinks about. What you dream at night is a function of what you thought about during the day. As it is written, you, the king, your thoughts came to you upon your bed. That's what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar came to him about his dream. Or you will know the thoughts of your heart. Also another passage. Rava said, you know this. Rava says, of course dreams are just what you were thinking about. For a person isn't shown a golden palm tree or an elephant passing through the eye of a needle. He says, when you dream, you just dream about things that are already familiar to you, perhaps in different forms. You don't dream about something entirely new. I'm not so sure whether this is, accurate as a psychological observation, that people don't have dreams of things that are completely out of their realm of experience. That's his comment. He's supporting the idea that dreams are just what you think about during the day. And if you flip the page, I'm going to put the link in the chat again. I just realized that some people have joined since I did it before. So if you take a look, still continuing in source number 14, you get the following story. There's some Roman leader who says to Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananya, you say that you are very wise. Tell me what I will see in my dreams. So he said, well, you're going to see the Persians making you into a slave, jeering at you, and chasing crawling creatures onto you with your golden scepter. That's what you're going to dream. Very vivid image. He imagined this all day, and sure enough, that night, that's what he saw in the dream. And a similar story with Shabur Malka and Shmuel. Shabur Malka is a Persian prince, and same type of thing where Shmuel tells him what he's going to see, what he's going to see in the dream. He thinks about it during the day. And sure enough, that's what he dreams about at night. Indicating dreams are just a function of psychology. It's processing what you saw during the day. Also, supporting the idea that a dream is not to be taken seriously, take a look at source number 15. Also, same sugya, same passage in Brachos. Ami quotes Rabbi Pedas, quoting Rabbi Yochanan, you have a dream? You're scared? Tell three people it was really a good dream. That's what you should do. Sorry, what did I write here? I see what I did. I skipped a little bit in the English, not quite matching the Hebrew. Tell three people it was really a good dream. Bring three people, say to them, I saw a good dream, and let them respond. It is good, it should be good in the future, may God make it good, may heaven decree upon you seven times that it will be good, and it will be good. This is what I mentioned in the beginning, hatavat chalom. You are interpreting the dream as being positive. Similarly, in source number 16, the Gemara talks about having psukim, verses in mind that may reflect the dream in a positive way. This seems to indicate to us that the dream is not so significant. Even though in Tanakh, dreams matter a great deal, when you leave Tanakh, But don't think that that's universal. It's not true that that's across the board. If you take a look at source number 17, you find a very interesting passage which seems to be assigning power to the interpreter of a dream. Barhedya was an interpreter of dreams. When people paid him, he interpreted the dreams positively. When people did not pay him, he interpreted their dreams negatively, right? That's the way to do it. Barhedya comes up a few times in Shas. He's always interesting. Well, Abaye and Rava saw a dream. Abaye paid Barhedya. Rava didn't pay him. So they're both reporting the dream, the same dream, to the same interpreter, but one of them is paying. They told Barhedya they had heard the verse, your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes and you won't eat from it. So that is part of the tochacha. That's part of a warning of punishment that appears in Tanakh. Well, Barhedya told Rava, your business will go bad and you will be so anguished that you won't have an appetite. That's what he told Rava because Rava didn't pay him. Barhedya told Abaye, your business will be great. You will be so happy that you won't have an appetite. So both of them arriving at the same, at different conclusions from the same verse. And the Gemara goes through story after story like this, in which Abaye and Rava come to him with the same dream, but one of them pays him, one does not, and he gives them different interpretations. But what's interesting in this is that the interpretations come true. The negative and the positive. Now, I might look at that and say, self-fulfilling prophecy. But some of them are not within the control of the people who are involved. Like, one of the interpretations is that the house is going to, you know, something's going to happen to the house. So it's like, it's not, it doesn't really fit. It seems to suggest there is some kind of power to the interpretation. Similarly, source number 18. A dream is 1/60th of prophecy. When you hear 1/60th, what does that mean to you? What does the ratio 1 in 60 mean to you?
Negligible,
but in the eyes of halacha, 1 in 60. So, the question is 1/60th saying less than and batel, it's void, or no, it's the minimum threshold for it to be significant. There's something there, the most minimal thing, but it has some significance. That's the question of how to parse this 1/60th. It's telling me there's something in there, and we have the idea, which I brought in source number 19, about appealing to God during Birkat Kohanim, during the blessing of the Kohanim. So how do we take this? I'm actually not going to take further comment right now, just because I'm running out of time. I have 6 minutes to go. So this is, you know, on the one hand, we said Tanakh takes it seriously. The Gemara doesn't, but there are some passages that seem to hedge. When you get past the Gemara, you see many sources that voice skepticism. The Tashbates I brought you in source number 20. I'm not going to read it out loud, and I didn't even translate it on the sheet because I knew I wasn't getting there. But the Tash talks about the possibility that whatever you ate during the day affects what you dream about at night. An idea that Don Isaac Abarbanel, commenting on Daniel, also mentioned. The Tur, Rabbi Yaakov ben Asher, in source number 21, talking about fasting on Shabbos, says, we don't do that anymore. He says, we're not expert in explaining dreams to know which dream is good and which dream is bad. He says, we're not doing that anymore. We don't know anything about dreams being significant. Not everybody agrees. Ibn Ezra thinks dreams really are significant. He says the view that all dreams just follow their interpretation is an individual opinion. Ibn Ezra seems to think they do matter. But generally speaking, we are pretty skeptical. I did bring you one source that I wanted to take the time to mention, and since I'm giving the next cheer, I feel like I can do that. I thought this was a fascinating letter in source number 23. Rav Chaim David Alevi, it's in Aseh L'Charav, his responsa. He was approached by a woman who was very overwrought. She was very upset. She had not been observant. She met a young man who was observant. She wanted to marry him. He said, I can't unless you become observant. She agreed to become observant and marry him. She says to Rabbi Chaim David Alevi in a letter, I would never do anything to cause my husband to sin. I keep the kosher home, I go to mikvah, everything. But for myself, I don't feel anything. I have no attachment to it. It wouldn't mean anything to me to violate Shabbos. I've been having dreams that I should divorce my husband because I don't actually, I'm not really observant. I haven't really done tshuva. And Reb Chaim David Halevi writes so sensitively in his response in terms of understanding where she is and being encouraging. And in terms of the dreams, I translated part of it in source number 23. He says, yeah, the dreams in the Torah are really serious. However, generally speaking, it's all psychological. It's what you're thinking about in your mind. And your dreams are because you are a very serious person. You are a person of integrity. And so your conscience is bothering you. And that's what the dreams are about. But ignore the dream. You don't have to follow the instructions of the dream. And he talks to her about learning Tanakh, and he talks to her about, you know, what she should do to pursue a path that will ultimately lead her to be more in line with her, her vision of what she's supposed to be doing. It's a beautiful tshuva. But the point is, he says their dreams are psychological. You don't follow what the dream said. So, now I have three reasons not to fast for a bad dream. Number one, we don't like voluntary fasts. They're physically harmful. Number two, we don't like voluntary fasts because they keep us from serving God fully. And number three, we don't really take dreams seriously. That's the bulk of the material that we've seen regarding dreams. So why would one fast? Three reasons. First approach is because even if the dream is nothing, fasting has an important psychological benefit. The fasting itself is beneficial. So wrote the Rashba, I brought him for you in source number 24. He says, you're fasting because of tzara degufa, because of pain of the body, meaning you are troubled by the dream, so fast, it'll make you feel better. So much so that the tour in source number 25, talking about fasting on Shabbos, even though he's not a fan of doing so, he says, yes, because the fast is actually enjoyment of the day. If you tell the person you're not allowed to fast, they're going to be miserable. They're going to walk around the whole day afraid something terrible is going to happen. You're going to force them to eat in that condition? It's better for them to fast. It's important from a psychological standpoint. That's one reason. Second reason is the dream might be a signal from God, and fasting is part of a tshuva process. It's a process of repentance. The Tashbetz wrote, dreams are considered doubtful, and on certain issues, in cases of doubt, we go strictly. The Rambam is really strong in this regard. If you take a look at the Rambam in source number 26, he says, one who sees a bad dream must fast the next day so that he will return and be aroused in his deeds and repent. He fasts even on Shabbos. Do you notice the Rambam's wording? The Rambam says, tzarich. You have a bad dream, you must fast the next day. He believes that it's an obligation for a person to fast if they have a bad dream. What does the Rambam mean when he says that it's actually obligatory? So Lecha Mishnah has one view. He says it's because the fast, as described in the Gemara before, is beneficial, so you have to do it. But I think what the Rambam is talking about is what I brought you here in source number 27, where the Rambam says that if bad things happen to the community and they don't cry out, they don't daven, they only say, it's normal, it's coincidence. That is cruel, he says. Harezo derech achzarios. He says, that's cruel, and it causes people to stick with their bad ways, and troubles will increase. Now, here I want to emphasize, when it comes to saying troubles happened and it's because of X, that's a very dangerous game. And it can only be done with one's own personal troubles. You can never do that about someone else's troubles. That person is suffering because of X. That's not a lie. That's no good. But for one's own self to say, you know what? I examined and there's something I'm doing wrong. That's what the Rambam wants us to do. That's what the Rambam is promoting here. So the second reason for a person to fast is to say, maybe I need to do tshuva. God is signaling I've done something wrong and repentance is in order. The last reason for a person to fast is Rav Zrachya Halevi notes in source number 28, he gives you three different kinds of fasts, and he says the third one is appropriate, and that is for a person to fast, sadavin, that a decree against them should be torn up. That's Rav Zrachya Halevi, the Baal Amor. Fasting is a form, not of tshuva, but a form of tefillah. It's a form of davening, like Moshe after the golden calf. He says, I fell before God. I did not eat bread. I did not drink water. Moshe was fasting as a form of tefillah, a form of prayer. I have a fourth idea that maybe fasting could be beneficial for a completely different purpose, which is to make the decree real. If there's a decree that somebody has to suffer, now they're suffering by fasting. There's what to be said about that. But the bottom line is that we have these three reasons why one might fast, even though we're against voluntary fasts, and even though we don't take dreams all that seriously. Psychological benefit, repentance can be important, and tefillah. Rav Shlomo Kluger, and I'll conclude this section with that and then start the next one. Rav Shlomo Kluger was asked about fasting in the event that you have a dream that somebody else is going to get hurt. So then do you fast, and would someone fast on Shabbos? And he said no, because he said if fasting is supposed to be tshuva, your tshuva doesn't help somebody else. The other person's got to do tshuva, it's not you. That was his answer. However, we've now seen other reasons to fast, whether the psychological benefit or as tefillah, as prayer. Both of those are still important. And so maybe you could argue that one still would. I gave you review questions at the end of the sheet, so that way people should hopefully be able to take something away from what we did. Okay, thank you very much. And now...